just like to read three scriptures. First is in Genesis. Chapter 49. The last verse of what Jacob had to say about his son Joseph. Verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Then in Matthew chapter 1, just one verse from the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And then lastly, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Surely when we have considered what we have considered this evening in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, it would indeed fill our hearts with gladness to think that he is now in the place of glory and honor. As we read in Hebrews, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The lowly man, as we so often say, is now in the place where God has crowned him with glory and honor, seated on his Father's throne. The one who suffered in his body, in his soul, in his spirit, as he lived here in this world, where he sought only to please his Father and to bring blessing to men, who was cast out, rejected, even by his own. He came to his own things, and his own received him not. He was put upon that cross, and man's cruelty became the opportunity for God. God had planned it that way from eternity, for our salvation and blessing, as well as for his own glory about the whole question of sin. And when the Lord Jesus had gone through the suffering of the cross, especially those 3 hours of darkness, when he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and when he was made sin for us, then we hear those wonderful words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And taken down from that cross, laid in the grave. And yet on the third day he rose out from among the dead, raised by the glory of the Father. And then he ascended, having shown himself to his own, having announced to them that he was going back to his Father and their Father, his God and their God. He's now been seated on the Father's throne, and one day he will have his own throne. He will reign in this world where he was rejected, cast out. It's a wonderful thing to consider the Lord Jesus, as we've sung, the one who was So, evilly treated in this world, one who suffered so, not only at the hand of man, but at the hand of God, is now the man of joy, as we often sing, the man of glory, and the one who will one day be publicly displayed as the man of God's pleasure, one who will indeed sit upon his own throne. And in reading these scriptures, I would just like to draw our attention to some aspects of this, the time we have left. In Joseph, of course, we have a very fine Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus. We see him as the son of his father's old age. Israel, we're told, loved his son Joseph. We cannot help connect that with the verse which tells us that the Lord Jesus is the son of the Father's love, the son of God's love. And Israel sent Joseph to see whether his brethren were getting on well, to see if it was well with his brethren. Of course, sad to say, as we know, it wasn't. When they saw him coming, they took him. They stripped him of that coat which marked him out as the son of his father's love. They put him in a pit. And there was no water in the pit. Reminds us that even in the wonderful type of the Lord Jesus we find in Joseph, there's a falling short, if we may say it this reverently, of the real thing. The type cannot measure up to the person of the Lord Jesus and what he went through. And yet there we see one evilly treated by his brethren, as we recall from the verse we've read from Genesis 49, separated from his brethren. They didn't want him. They cast him out. They wouldn't have him. They wanted to put an end to him. And then we see him going down into Egypt, having been sold for 20 pieces of silver. A picture again of the way in which the Lord Jesus was sold, even by one of his own. And we see him entering the house of Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's band. And there we see him excelling in his life, his faithfulness to God shining through and commending himself even to that Gentile, so that he made him head over his house. And yet the woman who was Potiphar's wife, who should have been faithful to her husband, and in whom her husband evidently put much trust, would entice Joseph to sin, both in respect to God and to his master, Potiphar. And when Joseph was faithful both to God and to Potiphar, she caught hold of his garment. It tore. She kept it by her in order to use it as evidence against Joseph. And sad to say, this one who had been so faithful to his God, but more so in this connection to his master, was condemned. Potiphar believed his wife. The one who was unfaithful to him was the one whom he believed. He didn't know better. But God was in control, and we read at the end of that chapter that God was with him. And when we think of that, how wonderful a picture it is of the Lord Jesus, betrayed by those who should have been faithful to God. And yet, just as God was with Joseph, we read that God was with the Lord Jesus. We read about that in the words of Peter to Cornelius and his friends as he preached the gospel to them. God was with him. He went about doing good in all quarters. And the verse which records that says that God was with him. And yet, of course, as we know, in that perfect life, with all those sufferings of which we've heard already this evening, suffered, gone through so perfectly, with such glory to God, because the Lord Jesus confided in his God throughout his life, morning by morning. It still had to be given up in order that the great matter of sin and the offence it had caused to God might be dealt with. And then we see Joseph going into prison. I think sometimes of the pit into which he was put by his brethren, a picture of the sufferings the Lord Jesus endured at the hands of his own people. The prison, a picture of what he endured at the hands of the Gentiles. Perhaps we might also see the pit as what the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of men. It's not yet filled with the mire and the water of Psalm 69, which might speak to us of what the Lord Jesus suffered in connection with sin. And perhaps then the prison might speak to us of what the Lord Jesus suffered, going down for us at the cross. Speaks of Joseph that iron entered into his soul. The Lord Jesus indeed suffered more than that on the cross. Treated cruelly by men, Jew and Gentile alike condemning him. Yes, he suffered the hand of men because he was righteous, but there was worse to come, for he suffered at the hands of God for sin. But the wonderful thing is, in these words we've read from Genesis 49, to see the blessings which are bestowed upon him, one who was separated from his brethren. They rejected him. They scorned his words to them, that they would bow down before him, as he had seen in that dream. Yes, they met him, and before even they realized it was him, they had bowed the knee to Joseph. And we have a little picture there of what we see in Philippians chapter 2. So we see Joseph, his brethren restored to him. How much that must have meant to them, to Benjamin, to Simeon, who had been kept in Egypt until Benjamin had been brought down, to Judah especially, whose heart was completely changed as a result of the lessons that Joseph was teaching. Yes, Joseph restored to his brethren. What joy that brought him. When we read about it earlier on in Genesis, how he would bid every man go out as he would reveal himself to his brethren. What a joy it is for the Lord Jesus to be among his own. A picture in Genesis, I think, is found of this. His heart went out to them. We read when he saw Benjamin, his bowels yearned. And then, of course, already, well before this, maybe that these verses speak particularly of the Lord Jesus being received by his own earthly people, the remnant. But before then, Pharaoh receiving the words of Joseph about his dreams and believing them. And then elevating Joseph so he becomes the second in the land. Calling him by that very special name, Zaphnath-Paneah, revealer of secrets, savior of the world. Picture surely of the wisdom of God, the power of God. One who's able to save, one who's able to show us the deep things of God, the things that are freely given us of God. Lord Jesus, of course, eclipses Joseph. But in seeing Joseph in the pit and in the prison, it's wonderful to see him as the one on whose finger Pharaoh placed his ring, who Pharaoh sat in his chariot, who was paraded before the people, and to whom they bowed the knee, and to whom he could say, go to Joseph. That's what God would say of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to us. In every situation in which we find ourselves as individuals and as companies of God's people, go to Joseph. One day the whole world will go to the Lord Jesus, as they will see him as the one who is worthy of praise and worship and glory. Yes, the one who suffered so much on the cross will indeed bear the glory in a coming day. That's something about Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus. When we turn to Matthew, I read this verse because the story of the way in which Solomon came into this world has touched my heart. It's not particularly of David that I want to speak, or of Solomon, but of Uriah the Hittite. We can't really see him as a type of the Lord Jesus because of the mission on which David sent him. The end of his life was connected with David's awful sin with Bathsheba. But we see marks of the Lord Jesus even in Uriah the Hittite. One who was undeflected in his service to David, even though David himself would try to deflect him. Uriah was undeflected. You can read about the sorry story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Uriah is a picture of devotedness, and again this is another thought which is brought out perfectly in Philippians 2 with regard to the Lord Jesus. The devotedness of the Lord Jesus, produced in the Lord Jesus, if we can use those words, an attitude of mind which caused him to be willing to humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Uriah didn't know anything about what was going on behind the scenes, what was going on in David's mind, what David was trying to do. And in this connection, David would teach us how even the heart of a saved man, if we can put it that way, a connection with David, how even that heart can stoop to the worst things if it's not kept in fellowship with God. But in Uriah we see one who would not go down to his house, one who would stay at the gate of the king's palace, ready for action, ready to serve his king, though he didn't know what was going on in his king's heart. He would not be deflected, whatever David tried to do. And this is an example to us of that devotedness of service that should be found in each one of us, and was found perfectly in the Lord Jesus. But what I want to say in particular connection with Uriah is this, that one who was so evilly treated, even by his king, one, perhaps Uriah we could say, was David's best servant ever. Yet look what David did to him. And yet, God sees there's an answer to it, because his name appears in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. God honours his servant. Humanly speaking, he's not actually part of that descendancy at all. But in referring to his wife, Bathsheba, the Holy Spirit doesn't mention her name, mentions that she was of Uriah the Hittite. He has the great honour of being mentioned in the genealogy of the King of Israel, the true King, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. This will commend to us this thought, that as perfectly seen in the Lord Jesus, God has honoured and glorified him, so those of us who seek to serve him faithfully, he will honour. Yes, Uriah honoured God. God honoured him. We have it recorded in the words of this genealogy. It's a wonderful thing to see the answer of God. God says in the Old Testament, I think, he that honours me, I will honour him. We see that happen in the case of Uriah the Hittite, a wonderful example of unreflected, devoted service to his God and his King. And in that, some marks of the Lord Jesus come out in him. But perfectly we have the Lord Jesus brought before us in Philippians chapter 2. Here we see one who, in his perfection, we cannot say much about it, for it surpasses our appreciation and our apprehension. We have thought a little of it in connection with his life down here before the cross, as set forth figuratively or typically in the meal offering. But in Philippians 2, we see the Lord Jesus presented to us as God himself. He who was in the form of God. In very reality, he is God. And yet, he has become, in just the same reality, a servant. What marvelous love. And what did that service involve? It involved him emptying himself of all that glory outwardly, if we can put it this way, that was rightfully due to him as God, in order that he might serve his God and Father in this world, in order that he might save you and me, yes. But primarily, one feels in these verses, the Lord Jesus is being set before us here as one who did this for his Father's glory. And in the Lord Jesus we see one of whom it can be said in these verses, took the form of a servant. In very reality, in very truth, a servant, the truest servant there's ever been. Joseph went to do the bidding of his father, Jacob, a wonderful example of service. Uriah was a true servant of a king who at that time didn't deserve such faithful service. But here we find the true, the genuine, the real, the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus, presented to us. A real servant, a servant forever. We learn from Exodus 20 and elsewhere too. Servanthood, it may seem strange to us, will characterize the Lord Jesus even into eternity. And being found and was made in the likeness of men, yes, took his place in the likeness of men, stationed himself as the bondslave, the bondman, the servant of God in this world among men, a man among men. The Lord Jesus didn't take a special place in his servanthood. He came here right where the need was, right where the requirement for God's glory was. We read in Hebrews that he took the hand of man and women, if I can paraphrase it. Those who needed that work of the Lord Jesus to be done for them, those where the responsibility lay for all the dishonor and offense that had been caused to God. Then we read of the Lord Jesus that, being found in fashion as a man, real man, as we've been recalling in our thoughts, in our Bible readings, and just now, real man, Lord Jesus. God was found in fashion as a man, and yet not under the effects of sin, personally speaking. Death had no hold on him in his manhood because he was sinless. This is the marvel of it, that being found like that, he humbled himself unto death. Yes, the Lord Jesus voluntarily set himself on that road which led to death, and not only death, but the death of the cross. Connected with that is shame, yes, but connected with that, I cannot help thinking, even in these verses, is what that death entailed on the cross. not merely to die, awful as that was for the one who was the Lord of life, to death made subject, we sometimes see, but the one who would endure the judgment of God upon sin in his death, the one who would also suffer the abandonment of God when he died upon the cross. These things the Lord Jesus anticipated in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we cannot enter into them. We are like those three disciples who have to remain at a stone's throw from them. But may the Lord preserve us ever from falling asleep as we do so. May our hearts be drawn out to the Lord Jesus, who went through this for God's glory and for our salvation. But the wonderful answer to it is in these verses, which follow on, which tell us that God also hath highly exalted him. And that the Lord Jesus, the one who in his service to God went through all this, has had a just and right answer to what he suffered. He's been crowned with, he's been exalted and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we think of Joseph, we think particularly of the service he performed in being the Saviour, not just of his family, but of the whole world. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, in his suffering servanthood, has brought salvation to all in this world who put their trust in him. When we think of Uriah the Hittite, we think of the fact that from his wife came Solomon, the man of peace, the one who speaks of the Lord Jesus as the one who will bear the glory and be the king in this world one day, in that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. We might think of the way in which the groaning of which we've heard already this evening will be answered to in that day, when the conflict and the suffering and the sadness in this world will be put right during those 1,000 years, when, as we can read in Isaiah 11, the effects of sin will be solved for those 1,000 years, will be met. Sin will still be present, but it will be kept under. It will not display itself. And this world will enjoy the peace and prosperity it has never enjoyed before. But when we think of the Lord Jesus himself in connection with Philippians 2, we see the great matter of the glory of God the Father dealt with by the Lord Jesus. And this is a thing not just for time, but for all eternity, as to our salvation is. It's wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus as the one who bore the suffering of Calvary, as we sang in our last hymn. The one who is going to bear the glory, bears the glory now, who will bear it publicly and universally in the coming day. How worthy he is of that.